Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Appreciate the psalm that was read in the prayer. Yet I will set my king on the holy hill of Zion. In spite of the heathen raging, the opposition of Christ, God still had his way, and Christ is king. We're going to continue this morning in the book of Joshua. If you have your Bibles, let's turn over there to the seventh chapter. We've come to the place where the Lord's people are possessing their inheritance. It's an exciting time for God's people. We've come to the place where the children that refused to cross Jordan have died, and now their children are standing on the banks of Jordan, and it's 40 years later, and they've crossed over the River Jordan now, and God's abated the waters, and they've seen the great walls of Jericho fall down. All they did was march around it seven times and shout, and the walls fell down, and they saved Rahab and her family, and God is with them. They're greatly encouraged by their victory, and they're now ready to face the great giants in the land, and I think they're so encouraged that whatever is standing between them and their inheritance, they're ready to possess it. And the last verse of chapter 6 reads, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." Everything is good, and it's going the way that God had planned for them. But in the first verse of chapter 7, there is a but. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Don't we just hate those buts in our life? You know, everything's going well and going good, but something happens. Well, this that happened was something that one person did. He took of the accursed thing. And we read about the consequences of it in verses 2 through 5. "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went out and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai." They were so encouraged that they said, well, you know, we don't need to all go up. God's with us, and he's promised to give us the land, and so we'll just send a few up there and take them over. And so they go up to fight, and in verse 5, it says, "The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even to Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." They're defeated, and Joshua is greatly perplexed. He's counting on the promise that God had made to them in chapter 1, verse 3, where God told them that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. And so we read his reaction in verses 6 through 10, where he comes before God, and he's wanting to know what's happening. "You've promised us the land. Here we are before our enemies." Now, he doesn't know what Achan has done. "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" So Joshua is wanting to know what in the world is going on. God has promised them a victory, And here they are ready to face these great enemies in the land, and he's wondering what's wrong, and God gives him his answer. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon the face? Israel hath sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. The accursed thing. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the accursed thing that has caused Israel so much trouble. At this time, Joshua didn't know who had taken it and what had happened, and so the Lord told him to begin to look through all the tribes of Israel. And the way they did it is they would come before the Lord tribe after tribe, and they would take a tribe, and then they would take a family, and then they'd take the man that had done it. And as it turned out, this person was discovered that had taken the accursed thing. And we see it in chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, and make confession, and tell me now what you've done. And Achan answered, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, we've been going through this book, and it's been a great book. We see the victories and the blessings that God has given to his people. Now we come to this big negative thing I'm going to try to preach about this morning. I hope you'll pray for me. About this accursed thing that has caused him so much trouble. He makes his confession, and of course, God had already told them what should be done. Whenever somebody took of the accursed thing, it was a pretty severe punishment. He that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. All that he has, his family, his goods, his cattle, his children, his grandchildren, everybody kin to him, is burned and stoned. And so they did, and they destroyed the man and his family over the garment, the silver, and the gold. Here we find a very valuable lesson for us all. I believe it's here in the very beginning that we might learn something from it. It's a temptation that most of us, if we were honest, we battle with. It's the temptation of being covetous. I would describe it as an invisible parasite that feeds unknowingly upon its host. You know, we read about Achan's confession. He said, I saw and I coveted. It wasn't so much what it was, but it was valuable. It was something that he desired. It was something that destroyed him. And I call it a parasite because, an invisible parasite, because if we know about something, usually we can deal with it in our own personal lives. There's a lot of sins that we are very familiar with and that we know we're not supposed to do it, and we know when we're doing it. But the sin of covetousness is like something that comes upon us and it begins to ensnare our souls, and we really don't even know that it's taking control of it. It is like, as I said, an invisible parasite. You know, a dog will know when he's got a parasite like a flea on him. He knows it, and he feels the pain of it, and he begins to scratch and try to get rid of the parasite. But you know, covetousness is like, a tapeworm. It's something that dwells within its host, and its host doesn't know about it. And it begins to eat the food that its host would naturally receive its nourishment from. And slowly it destroys its host, and its host doesn't really know what's going on. And many times a person can get very, very ill before they recognize what the parasite is. And sometimes we as God's people can be caught up with covetousness, and we don't even know that it's really eating us alive. This is found all through the scriptures, so it's nothing new we're talking about this morning, something we need to be reminded of. It's found in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We are not to covet things that God does not give us, that we did not earn in an honest way, that are not ours naturally, but what God, or spiritually, or whatever God gives us. Now, those are those who think that these things are no longer important to us, like in the Ten Commandments, that somebody might say, well, he just read the Ten Commandments. That's over in the Old Testament. It's really not important today. We find the Apostle Paul reminded us of the same thing in Romans 13 and 9, where he says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Covetousness. It's one of those things that we tend to look over. It's one of those things that we basically throw in this category of that scripture that's in the middle of the Bible. Is it important or is it not important? We kind of look at it as something unimportant. And you find it listed along with some very heinous sins in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That parasite is listed right alongside of some very notable sins that we would know it if we were doing it. And another interesting thing about the sin of covetousness is that we don't know anybody if they're doing it. You know, you might know if somebody's committing these other sins, but you can't look on my heart, and you don't look in my checking account, and you don't look at the things that I own, and you don't know whether I'm being covetous or not. Nor do we know if anybody else is being covetous. It's a parasite. It's in there. It's invisible. But God knows. God knew what Achan took, and he knows about every one of us. I like what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that's true. We've never seen, as everybody says, we've never seen, you know, in a hearse with a lot of money attached to it, to the coffin. It's not going to help anybody, you know. He said, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it's not money itself. It's the love of money. When I began to look over this message this morning, I was kind of amazed at the number of scriptures and the amount of ink in the Bible that's devoted to this one particular subject. At first, I thought, I don't know if I'm going to have enough to really just kind of give a good message on this thing called the accursed thing. And then when I began to look at the material, the things that Jesus said, the things that the Apostle Paul wrote about, the things in the Old Testament, I thought, you know what? This is a huge subject. It needs to be taught. And that's one of the great things about going through the Bible like we're doing. You come across these subjects and you got to preach on them. If you preached on it on just any particular Sunday, somebody might be sitting there thinking, okay, now is he aiming this at me? Who's he preaching at this morning? But, you know, we've come to it. And we need to deal with it in a way that God would have us to deal with it, and recognize that this covetousness really boils down to one thing. It's the love of money. When we love money and things more than we love God, we've got our life out of kilter. Things are not in perspective in our lives. And I hope that I can tell you this morning as we go through this that we're going to see that, you know, if God's blessed you with some money, great. But don't let it become your master. That's the thing about it. So we come through the New Testament and looking at some things, and you know the story of Jesus, that there was one day he was sitting beside the treasury in the temple, and here comes all the Pharisees, and they were very covetous. They were very interested in money. As a matter of fact, their whole theology was, if God loves you, he's going to make you rich. You know, we hear that in some name it, claim it places today. You know, if you're not rich and driving a Cadillac, then there must be something wrong with you. And I wonder if those people had ever read the book of Job. But we understand that Jesus said, the poor you shall have with you always. And it's not a sin being poor. Nothing wrong with not having things. And I can tell you some of the richest people are some of the most miserable people on planet Earth. But anyway, the Pharisees thought that if you were doing right and you were honoring God, then you were going to have all kinds of wealth. And most of them were pretty wealthy. But Jesus, you know, he would talk about them and say, well, you devour widows' houses and you get your money by things that are unlawful and ungodly. And so he's sitting by the treasury one day, and these rich Pharisees were coming in, and they were throwing their abundance into the treasury. And they were doing it so that everybody could see them. They wanted to see those coins come out of their hand and go into that treasury. They wanted everybody to see what they were giving. You know, Jesus said, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. That means that whatever we're giving, we don't need to brag about it. It doesn't need to be done for show. It's something personal between somebody and God. And that's why we don't pass a plate around here, and we don't make money a big deal around here. If somebody wants to give something, there's ways to do it. But we take this very seriously here at our church. But as he saw these guys coming in and throwing all this money in, this poor widow comes in and she throws in two mites, which is, you know, a few pennies. And Jesus said she's given more than they all. Well, she didn't give more money than they did. What they gave was, so far as dollars and cents concerned, you know, 1,000 times what she gave. But what she gave was more of her substance than what they gave. Jesus said she gave of her penury. In other words, she was very poor. Some people have added it up and said she gave all the money that she had made for the whole month to the Lord. And these rich men were throwing so much money in, and it didn't affect them in any way. She probably did without something to eat that week because of what she's given. Now, this is the example that we have so far as covetousness is concerned. You know, the Pharisees, they were the ones that were trying to show how much money they had, how wealthy they were, and how much they loved God, but yet it was all for show. It was not the real thing. There's a parable in Luke 16 that I want to go to. And the reason I want to go to it at this time is because it's addressed specifically to the Pharisees. You'll notice that in verse 14 it says, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. They derided Jesus because of the things that he said about them. See, Jesus looked on their heart, and he knew what was inside their heart. And so this parable, I'm going to read it this morning because it's very interesting. I studied this parable for years. And I never could understand this parable until finally when I was studying the Sermon on the Mount, and I realized that a lot of the things that Jesus said were things that just derided the Pharisees. You know, Jesus was pretty radical in the things that he said to the Pharisees in that day. They were supposedly the religious rulers of that day. And sometimes Jesus knew just how to, you know, prod them a little bit and irritate them, giving them the truth. And sometimes the things that Jesus said exposed their heresy and exposed their false religion, their hypocrisy, and a lot of the false ways that they dealt with God's word. And here's one of those parables here. And it sounds, the reason, if you can't understand it, the reason is because it really doesn't make any sense, because, and they know it. Jesus said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So there's a very wealthy man, and he's got somebody working under him, his steward. And so the wealthy man accuses his steward that you're not taking care of my stuff like you're supposed to. In other words, you're doing a little embezzling along the way. You're kind of stuffing some stuff in your pocket and giving some things to your friends. He was really talking about the Pharisees because of the wealth that they had. And they were not using it as they should have. They were not giving according to the law that they had. And so Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees, you're wasting the wealth that I have blessed you with. And so here's how the story goes. So he calls this steward to him, the rich man, and said, how is it that I hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. So he's going to put the man out of his job. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. Well, he could dig. He could work. He just didn't want to. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he's trying to figure out something he can do that when he's fired, he's going to have some people that are going to take care of him. And so he called all of his master's debtors to him, and he said, how much do you owe my master? And so the one of them said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. So basically what he does is he just tells the guy, well, you don't owe him, just write down 50 and I'll let the other 50 slide. And he says to him, how much do you owe another one? How much do you owe? And he said, I owe him 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take thy bill and write 80. So just write 80. Just pay back 80. I'm fixing your bill. You know, it's kind of like this guy at the bank, and he goes to his friends and they owe the bank a lot of money. And he says, I'm going to change the amount on the bank note. I'm going to change it to something less. And so what he's doing is he's kind of feathering his own bed so that when he's fired, these guys are going to take him in, give him a job, let him have a place to stay and food to eat and whatever he needs. But notice what Jesus says about it. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now that statement right there is a statement that the Pharisees knew good and well no master would say that. Nobody that owns a bank would go to his embezzler and say, you've done very wisely and you've done a great thing. They would probably have him thrown in jail, and that's what the Pharisees knew. But Jesus is making a play on money. And he's saying, oh, the children of this world that would do something like that are wiser than the children of light. And the Pharisees knew that the people of the world wouldn't be wiser than children of God who had lied upon God's word. There's two things there that they knew was not right that Jesus said. But actually, what Jesus is doing, he's telling them exactly what they were doing. This was their thought. This was their mind. This was what they were after. And then he says, I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that's money, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Is money going to receive people into everlasting habitations? No. Nobody can buy their way into heaven. Money does not get people to heaven, but in the Pharisees' minds, it was the most important thing in the world. And then Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least, which is mammon, is faithful also in much. And he that is, in least, that is God's things. And that it is unjust in the least, that's money, is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches, which is God's kingdom? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That parable is something that the Pharisees hated to hear, and Jesus accused them rightly of the things that were most important to them. We do have a problem with wanting too much. You know, it doesn't matter how much we have, we want more. He that loveth silver is not satisfied with silver. We find Solomon writing in the book of Proverbs, and no wonder Solomon could write about it because he was somebody that loved silver. You read this in when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, those that will be rich will be rich. Those that's all they care about. They just want to be rich. They fall into many hurtful lusts and snares. You know, in today's society, we see commercials that tell our children, if they're not famous, if they're not rich, then they're nobody. And that's why we see so many, I believe, young people today that become depressed and they feel like they're nobody. Because they didn't become as wealthy, they didn't become the famous athlete, they didn't become the famous musician, they didn't become the person that the television said that they were supposed to become. You can turn on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, or some of these shows on television that has all the movie stars parading around and all the wealth, and it seems that That's what everybody wants to be. But you know, my friends, that may not be what God wants us to be. I just want to be what God wants me to be. I don't want to be something that I'm not supposed to be. But I can tell you that there are three things that God does not want us to pray for. It's found in 2 Chronicles 1 and 11. And God said to Solomon, remember when God appeared to Solomon in a dream? And he said, ask what you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, I'm but a child. Bless me that I might have wisdom to know how to come in and out among your people. And God blessed Solomon. And this is what he said about that request. Because this was in thine heart that thou hast not asked for riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked for long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. I said there's three things. Some of those kind of fall in the same category. But one thing we are not to ask God for is to be rich. And we are not to pray to be wealthy. If we are praying anything along those lines, we are to be asking God to give us what we need for our daily bread. Isn't that what the model prayer was? Give us this day our daily bread. Anything beyond that is a sin. We are not to ask to be rich. Now, God may make you rich, and you may earn riches. And if you do it honestly, then God blessed you with it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when we set our heart upon money, and that is the intent of our life, then we have lost the true joy of life. The thing that the greatest riches that we can have in this life is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are to seek more than anything else in our own personal life. You know, we hear about some people that we know have asked for riches, and sometimes, you know, they've gotten them. Some people have sought it all their life. They spent their whole life looking for riches. And some people that have even earned riches can find themselves very, very unhappy. You know, we hear about that on TV a lot. Recently, there was a person named Kate Spade that was a designer, had become very, very wealthy, and had achieved her dreams. But we read about her hanging herself. And according to her family, it was because of anxiety and depression, and she had more of this world's goods than she would have ever spent in her whole life. You see, my friends, God knows that these things cannot make a person happy, and we need not to be covetous over money, because we see, as the Apostle Paul said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, in one sense, anything that comes between God and his house, our relationship with God, it's got to be some kind of parasite. It's got to be something that we love better than the Lord himself. And you know, there's something that I have to remember even at my age. In our modern day, you know, a lot of us receive a Social Security check every month. And, you know, we don't have to work because we've worked before. We've put that money in Social Security and, you know, we've got that coming along. But you know, I think that there's a lot of Americans that have allowed that to become a bane in their life. Because with that coming in, then they don't have to work anymore. And you find themselves vacant from God's house on Sunday morning, rather than being where they should be. You know, it can become an accursed thing as well. And I see that. You know, we may retire from our jobs, but my friends, we never retire from God or his house. We need to remember that these things can lead us away from God and his people. You know, we see people running around all over the country on Sunday mornings. The football stadiums are filled. The basketball stadiums are filled. The lakes are full. Everything's got people that are retired or whatever they're doing. I wonder sometimes how some of these young people are there all the time. But you see what money does? It takes us places that we really don't need to be. And that's covetousness, you know. I can tell you if there's anything that keeps us from God's house on Sunday morning, we need to burn it before God burns us, because he certainly doesn't like for the things that he has given us to keep us from his house. And I may be being very, very plain this morning, but that's the way that it is. It is true what's happened in our society today, that we live in a society of people that are just like Israel, that they have forgotten God. You know, Jesus spoke about this little parasite many times. One of the things that he said that I find very interesting: "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." That a rich man shall hardly get in there. And I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to get a camel in the eye of a needle, but I can promise you, you will not do it. Some people have made these, gotten real smart and said, well, that's talking about this archway at Israel that they tried to take camels through. No, I think he's talking about the eye of a needle. I think that's exactly what he's talking about. And I've wondered many times, what would happen if a rich person, I'm talking about a rich, famous person, actually became a member of your church? What would happen? Well, let's say Brad Pitt came and became a member of this church. What would happen? Well, it wouldn't be good unless he became very humble. I'm not saying he couldn't be here. I'd love for him to come. But he'd be just like the rest of us if he came. We don't have any big I's and little U's in this church. We're like Mephibosheth. We're all crippled by sin. But when we pull our knees up under the table to sup with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all the same. Everybody looks across the table and we're all exactly the same. I find that rich people usually like to be in charge. And they want to be worshipped. And they're usually not humble. They like to be noticed. And I know one thing: God doesn't want anybody coming to a church because a rich person is there. He wants people in his church because they love his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not running rich people down. I know there's some really good rich people out there. But Jesus has some reasons for the things he says, because a person has to become very, very humble to be baptized, to confess that they're a sinner, to confess that they need Jesus Christ, to not want to be popular, to not want to be worshipped. You know, there's just a different mindset in God's kingdom than we find in the world. And Jesus said, hardly. Will a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? You know, there's Beryl and I were on a trip recently, and we were driving along the coast, and we were noticing some gigantic homes. I'm talking some things that look like mansions. Not just one. I'm talking one after another. And I looked at those things and I thought, oh my gosh, what must it be like to have enough money to own one of those things or to live in it? And this thought came through my mind: if I had that place and I didn't have this church and these people with me, I would be miserable and depressed. I did not envy those people. I am so thankful for where I am and who I am with, to be in God's house with his people. You know, who knows? Someday a rich person might come here. But I want to tell you something. There ain't nobody around here that rich. When we're talking riches, I'm talking riches now. that's some very rich people. You know, money twists the minds of people. Money can make people do things that they otherwise would not do. You know, it twists our hearts, makes our souls something that God never intended for it to be. And Satan uses that in so many ways in this world. He always has, and he always will. We need to be careful about how riches can change us and twist us. In the 73rd Psalm, we find the psalmist writing, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." Here's a person that had almost gotten too much involved in their money. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression and speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, and waters are of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So here we find the psalmist writing about those that are caught up in money and wealth, and that they are corrupt. They think the Lord doesn't know what's going on. They increase in riches and all they care about is prosperity. How wise was that that the apostle wrote to Timothy? For the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. We see it in politics. Politicians, many of them, I'm not saying all of them, but many of them will do anything for money. We see it in the drug companies today. I've been a pharmacist for many years, but I am amazed at the lack of integrity that we see in the medical profession today. The abortion that's going on today, we were talking about it at lunch last Sunday. New York is just are trying to approve abortion at 9 months. What a horrific sin. But it's not because of rights that they do it. They're selling the fetal tissue for billions of dollars. Most people don't even know that. It's the love of money. But they'll make something else the reason. What about the drug dealers we see in our society today that have affected so many families? The love of money, irregardless of what happens to families, the love of money. That's one thing that we do not want to do, is place money above the Lord or his house. But you know, there is a positive in this. I need to close in that. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 19, I love this verse. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. God does not mind if he blesses you, if you've earned your what you have honestly, and that you can enjoy it and go on that trip and enjoy yourself and, you know, try to be at church on Sunday. But I know everybody takes a trip every now and then. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but you know, we need not let it become something that totally takes us over. This is the gift of God. And he tells Timothy, for those who are rich in the church, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate those things. So, in conclusion this morning, I'll just say there are some things that God does not want us to have. Number two, a person can hurt the entire church or the whole family of God in something they do. You know, Achan took of the accursed thing, and the one thing he did, everybody runs out to battle, and some of them get killed while they're fighting because of something he did, till they find out what it was. Number three, it's important to God how we obtain our wealth. Number four, if we have to hide it, there may be something wrong with it, because he dug a hole in his tent and he hid it from God's people. I'll close with this prayer that's found in Proverbs 30:7, which is a great prayer for every one of us. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's a wise prayer. This person is saying, give me not riches. I don't think he was buying a lottery ticket. He knew what it would do to him. He knew it would destroy him. But he's not wanting too much. And he's not wanting too little. He's just kind of wanting to be right there in the middle, to where he can take care of his bills, his family, and be in God's house. The accursed thing. Achan took of the accursed thing. God knew it. God dealt with him for it. It's a parasite. We all need to be careful with that. I need to search my own heart and those things as well, because before you know it, it's in there and it's got a hold of you. I appreciate your attention this morning. If you're here today, you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.